Also, we'll be teaching in the last chapter of Job. There's a couple of verses I'm going to read in the first chapter, but our main text will be in chapter 42, the last chapter in Job. Job is a very interesting book to read, to study. I've taught on Job a few times over the years, but this lesson is so different than I've ever really thought about Job. One thing I've noticed about studying the Bible, or you can never, ever learn enough. You can't contain it. It's just impossible to get a handle on this book. There's just so much to it. It's just virtually impossible. You never arrived with the knowledge or the wisdom that you need. I'll be the first one to tell you. But anyway, we always think of Job as a suffering book, how Job suffered and a lot of different things, but we're going to bring out a lot of different things, and I'm going to bring out something you may disagree with, which will be okay. It's not earth-shattering, okay? But as we get in the lesson, I think you might see my point of view. As the good Lord let me see this and had dealt with me with this, I'm just kind of amazed about it. Of course, I always get amazed about the book. That's one reason I enjoy studying and learning and trying to ever grow with this Bible just a little bit. It's just, like I said, you just can't get a handle on it, and I'm amazed at it. But there's a few things I want to bring out about Job, or the book, before we get into the lesson. It's kind of like a prelude to the lesson. And I know everybody has read the book of Job and studied it and read it in a lot of different ways, but like I said, this I have never seen in this before. Now, the book of Job is a great philosophical work. There are many problems that arises, that occurs, and settled in the book of Job. The book of Job is the issue of why the righteous suffer. And a lot of times the question is, you know, when as Christians, why does a good person have to suffer? And, of course, the book of Job answers some of this, not all of it, but part of it. And there's a lot more to this. That's the next thing I want you to think about. Job was written to rebuke the slander of Satan against mankind. Also, you can write this one down because it's going to be a main part of the lesson. Job also was written to reveal Job to himself, for Job to realize who Job actually was. Next of all, the book of Job teaches patience. Now, you've heard me talk about me and my patience, which I just don't have a lot of it. But anyway, the book of James says, have you heard the patience of Job? So as we look at it, and I know a lot of times when I'm in a storm, the first thing I'll tell the good Lord, I'm not Job. Because he handled a lot that I couldn't handle. I'll be the first one to tell you. But anyway, it was amazing. Now, here's what you may agree or disagree with. And the next thing I'm going to bring up, and like I said, I'm hoping you'll see my point of view when we get through here. To me, the main purpose of the book of Job is actually to teach repentance instead of suffering. Most of the time, when you think about the book of Job, you think about the suffering, but you don't think about the repentance that takes place in the life of Job. And it's kind of amazing as we really look at this. Now, when we talk about repentance, we're always talking about somebody that, in a sense, is a great sinner, or somebody that's what we call a chief sinner. Paul said he was the chief sinner. And the reason Paul said that was because what he did to God's people, throwing them in prison, letting them die. In other words, just basically murdering them. Paul said he was a chief sinner. And when we think of people sinning, it's always on a big level, never on a little day-to-day level much. It's always something big as a whole. And as we get into this, I think you're going to see and realize the little foxes spoil more than the big fox most of the time, because it takes a lot away. Now, the next question I want to bring out, what is repentance? You've heard it. Repentance basically is a turning away from sin, disobedience, or rebellion, a turning back to God. Now, Luke chapter 5, verse 32, the Bible says, I came not to call the righteous, but sinner to repentance. And all of this right there has a lot to do with this lesson as we get on down into this just a little bit. Now, I want to bring out repentance in a general sense and how people have a tendency to do this, and it's what we call repentance. A general sense of repentance means a change of mind or a feeling of remorse for past conduct. Now, a general sense of repentance, you can feel remorse and not repent. And you can have a feeling that you've done wrong or know that you did wrong and still not repent. So in a general sense, a lot of people think when they do that or they feel bad what they've done, they say, well, Lord, forgive me, and go on about their business. They never really repented. Now, what is true repentance? As you look at it, and what does the Bible have to say about it? 2 Corinthians chapter 7, verse 10, the Bible says, godly sorrow worketh repentance to salvation. In other words, when you repent, you've got to repent in God's will and what He has asked you to do. Not your feeling, it's all about Him, and it's all about the good Lord as we look at this. But also, when God convicts you and I as a Christian, now I want to talk to the Christian tonight because this is really the book of Job as we look at this as a Christian man or a man that knows God. I kind of get amazed at what Job done and went through. But when we are convicted, do you realize actually it's a gift from God because He loves you so much He's going to convict you of your sins? Now, it's a gift of love, really, when God works on you. Now, I've had Him to whoop me a time or two, and I didn't think a whole lot. I didn't like it, but I knew He done it for me, to correct me. It's like your parents when you're growing up. I know I got my little hiney tore up every time I turn around, it seemed like, but I knew my parents loved me, and I knew that they were doing that to correct me. And the good Lord does the same thing in a sense. I'm His child, and I'm going to get a whooping if I do wrong. So, but God does a lot of different things for you and I sometimes that we take for granted. Now, if you have your Bible, go to the first chapter of Job. We're going to have two verses, verse 1 and verse 8. It says, there was a man in the land of Uz whose name was Job. And that man was perfect and upright and one that feared God and eschewed evil. Verse 8, the Lord said unto Satan, hast thou considered my servant Job, that there is none like him in the earth, a perfect and upright man, one that feareth God and escheweth evil? Now, I want you to think about really what I just read here in a sense about Job. It kind of amazed me. There's two verses here that was telling you how righteous Job was. Even the Lord Himself. Now, I want you to think about this. This is two times in the Bible. I've never seen anywhere else that where the Lord Himself has come in and called Job a servant, working for Him, and that he was perfect, or that he was morally complete in the way he conducted his life. Now, one thing I want you to stop and think about, and the question in my mind when I started studying this lesson, why in the world did Job have to repent? If God thought he was so righteous and his servant, and he's the one that done and even allowed Satan to work him over, why did Job have to repent? Now, that just kind of amazed me. That fascinated me in the sense of looking at this and trying to find out why Job had to repent. And it's kind of amazing when you look at it. Now, I want to bring out this real quick. You remember we talked about a patriarch system, and Job was under the patriarch system. Now, Job was head of the family. What he said went, but also Job was a priest. Not only was he the spokesman for the whole family, he was a priest. Do you remember, as you read and studied Job, where he offered sacrifices for his children? See, Job was a priest, as we look at it in that sense. Job was a good moral person. He had integrity. He had it all. But there's one other thing as we look at this. Now, I want to go to chapter 42. As we get over there just for a second. But one thing about a good moral person, like Job, like I think Christians say that are faithful, that come into church on a daily basis, a lost person even, the hardest thing for them to do and to realize is a lost person is to get saved because they are a good moral person. It's hard to convince them because they're not out doing a lot of things. You and I, as a Christian, we see things different. It's easy to be judgmental as a Christian. You see some, we look at the big picture, but we don't look at the little picture, and we don't look at ourselves. It's easy to see somebody else. And how many times have you ever heard, well, when you're sitting in church and the preacher preaches, well, I wonder if so-and-so's listening to this. Well, how about me? Am I listening to that? You see, here's the gist of this lesson, in all reality, is we are right in our own eyes. And we think we're just as close as we need to be. We think we're just where we right need to be. Job thought he was exactly where he was supposed to be. And in some ways, he was. And in a lot of ways, he was. Just as you and I are. We come to church. We try to be faithful. We pray. We do this. We do that. And we really are trying to do what God wants us to do. Same as Job. Well, why did Job have to repent if he was so righteous? Again, chapter 42, verse 1. And I'm going to read down through 6. Then Job answered the Lord and said, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore have I uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak, and I will demand of thee, and declare thou unto me. I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee. Wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. Now as we look at this in verse 1, of course the word perfect means to be complete. In other words, Job was complete in all parts of his moral character. If Job, like I said, was so morally complete and the Lord had so much confidence in him, why did Job have to repent? Now, as we go on this, we all know we all could do better. But we all think we're okay. We all think we're just right where we need to be. We're okay. We're not doing bad. We're not out here doing all this good stuff. But even a lost person, a lot of them don't realize they're dead. Their eyes hadn't been open. Now, do you see what I just read in over there? Job said, I have heard of thee by the hearing of my ear, but now my eyes is open. Job seen something. And you and I see something in a lot of things as we look at this, and I'm hoping this lesson will kind of open our eyes to some things. Also, there's no explanation given by the Lord of the mystery of Job's suffering, really, or other good people. Now, here Job is answering the Lord here in verse 1 and in verse 2. Now, as we look in verse 2, I want to go back there. He says, I know that thou canst do everything, and that no thought can be withholden from thee. Now, I want to ask you a question. I want you to think about this just for a second. As we look at this, how many of you believe in God's power that He's able to do everything and anything? We all always say yes. We've read it, but have you seen it? There's a difference in hearing it. There's a difference in reading it. And there's a difference in seeing it. Now, as I looked at this and I looked at Job, Job actually was writing this down after God had talked to him. He told Job, can you do this, 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 and this? And Job naturally said he cannot. I'm not going to go into all that because we don't have time. It's easy to say that we believe in the power of God. It's easy to say that God can do anything and everything. I've read it time and time again. But let me ask you a question on some things. As we live by faith, Habakkuk 2 and 4 says, taught that the just shall live by faith. We don't live by sight. We don't live by our feelings. We live by faith. Of course, I'm glad I can feel God and I'm glad I know it. That's not the point. But for an example, Abraham, when he offered up Isaac, of course I know the Lord ain't going to ask us to do that, but I couldn't do that. I could not offer up one of my children for a sacrifice. I don't have that kind of faith. I'll be the first one to tell you. I don't do it. Abraham had it, but also, when you have children, those of you that are grown and kids are, say, some of them out in the world and they're living ungodly, and you pray and you pray and pray and nothing happens, how much do we doubt what God's going to do? Stop and think about it. How much do you really doubt what God's going to do? One problem that Job had, one of his sins, or little faults, if you want to look at it, was Job's unbelief. And he answered that again in verse 5. Because he had heard of God and all His power and all His doings, but now he sees God for who He is, how great He is. And he answered it in verse 2, I know thou canst do all things. After all what Job been through, lost his children, lost his wealth, his friends, as you well know, actually tried to get Job to repent because they thought he had done something wrong. Well, that's a little nugget I thought about. You can't make nobody repent. I can't make nobody repent. If you start getting on to somebody about what they're going to do, they're going to turn you off colder than a cucumber. You simply got to show them how much God loves them and what He did for you. That's all you can do. And I'm amazed that sometimes we want to try to get them to repent and try to help them. The best way to help them is sit God on them. Seriously. Let God deal with them. He's the only one that can convict them. He's the only one that can open their eyes. He's the only one that can open their ears. He's the only one that can do these things. Now, living by faith. Now, mighty works are wrought by faith. You remember Jesus in His homeland? He could not do many miracles because of what? Their unbelief. Don't you realize and know that your life is the same way? If you can't believe the mighty works of God, how can you get Him to do anything? If you have unbelief or if you have doubt what God can do or will do. I'm amazed at this. You, and I'm going to tell you something, God reveals Himself to you and I through suffering more and teaches us more through suffering than any other thing. I can get up here and teach this book all day long, but God can put you through something and open your eyes and your ears much faster than I can teach you. When God moves, He's able to open up your eyes to see where you're at and what you need. Now, I'm going to tell you a little story, and it's about me, nobody else. You know, most of you know I used to have chicken houses, and I may have told some of you this, but I was losing chickens going and coming. I liked a little over 3 weeks of selling, and I had a tractor with a 7-foot bucket on it, an oversized bucket, and I was losing 1.5 to 2 of them buckets. Well, basically, with all four houses, 3 to 4 buckets a day of chickens. And I knew that I was going to lose my shirt, that I was going to have to go borrow money to pay the bills. That bucket was so full, the tractor would bounce. Wheels come off the back. Had so much weight in that bucket. So I, as you well know, as a Christian, well, I got down on my knees. I started talking to the good Lord. Oh, I was hollering. I was crying. Boy, I tell you, I needed help, and I knew it. Well, He spoke to my heart real plain. He said, everything's going to be all right. I got so excited. I got up. I got to praising the good Lord. I got to thanking Him. I got to doing all this good stuff. The only thing I could think of was them chickens were going to quit dying. And, buddy, next day I was ready to go to work. I went down to them chicken houses. They were worse. It wasn't better. I had more chicken dying. They got worse the next day. And the next day. Instead of 4, I was getting 3 to 4 out of each house, doubling up, almost got to 8. Oh, you ought to heard me. You talk about children of Israel murmuring and complaining. Son, I started fussing. I'll just tell you part of it. I said, Lord, You told me You was going to do this, and look at here. That's exactly what I said. Would you know He cut me off like a faucet? Seriously. I knew what He'd done. He turned a deaf ear to me. He wasn't going to listen to me. So I shut up. But I did something else. I'd go over at them dead pits. I'd chunk them chickens in there. I'd look up. Never say a word. Chunk them chickens in there. And I'd look up. Never say a word. Well, guess what God did? They pulled my chickens over a week early. They never had before. Or a week after. I come in what we call above average. I done extremely well. Guess who had to repent? Guess who had to beg for mercy? For all what I said of my unbelief. Even after He told me what He was going to do. But what did I learn? Just the question. What did my eyes see after this? Well, number one thing that I seen and that I recognized was God's foreknowledge. He knew what was coming down. After that, I believed more in God's foreknowledge. So when He spoke to me, I knew that it was coming to pass. The next thing I learned was God was faithful when I'm not. The third thing I learned out of this was this book, His Word, is absolute truth. I was the liar. I was the doubter. I, not Him. I failed, not Him. So what did Job learn, and why did Job have to repent? He teaches us through all these trials and all these struggles and all these temptations that we have. That's how God teaches us if we will learn and listen and look. Your eyes will be open. I can promise you that. But now I want you to look at verse 3. Who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore I have uttered that I understand not things too wonderful for me, which I knew not. In other words, look at God's divine reproof to Job. And another thing God didn't do, he didn't apologize to Job for what he put him through. He didn't have to. He was just in what he done. What he was doing was teaching Job what Job needed to learn. Just like me, just like you as a Christian, God will teach you what you need to know. But also, I put it to you this way. Job learned that God speak justly. Now, you know Job had to have some doubt and unbelief, because when you lose all your children in one day, all your wealth in one day, all your friends come against you, where do you think you're going to be? I know where I'd be. Same way as I was, and with the chickens, and that wasn't even no big deal compared to what Job went through. I'm amazed at that. Job learned that he was a foolish and a presumptuous person. Look at what he said. In other words, who is he that hideth counsel without knowledge? Therefore, he spoke when he didn't understand what he was talking about. This is the bottom line, and that's what it really comes down to. Now, if you got your Bible, go to Psalms 51. This is David here. He says, verse 2, he says, wash me thoroughly from mine iniquities, cleanse me from my sin, for I have acknowledged my transgression, and my sin is ever before me. Against thee and thee only have I sinned. When we sin, it's against God. It's not against each other. We may hurt somebody's feelings, and we may do them wrong, but when we sin, it's against God. And done the evil in thy sight, that thou mightest be justified when thou speakest, and be clear when thou judgest. When God does the judging, you ain't got to worry about it. He's right, and we're wrong. I'll just put it to you that way. Verse 7, purge me with hyssop, and I shall be clean. Wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. Make me to hear joy and gladness, that the bones which thou hast broken may rejoice. God can put you through a ringer. Yeah, buddy. Verse 12, how many times have you heard this? Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation, and uphold me with thy free spirit. I'm amazed at how Christians and us as good moral persons a lot of times don't really realize what all we need to do. And actually how repenting, truly repentant hearts, I'll put it to you this way, when God works on you and you have a repentant heart, you will be humble and accept God's reproof, just as Job was. You will be humble. You're not going to be arrogant. You're not going to be any of that. You will bow down and be humble to a holy God. Your God, my God. And there's no doubt about that. Just like me, after I said what all I said to it, oh, did I have to get down. Can you imagine how I felt? But boy, what a valuable lesson. That mine eyes could see greater things. Things that I had heard. Things that I had been taught. And things that I had taught. And yet, didn't know enough about. It's just amazing when you look at it. But Job understood things not that was too wonderful for him. Just like us. How much do we really know about God? Stop and think about it. What did I say about this book? This book here is all about God. And you can't exhaust it. You can't learn enough. You can't get all of it. But yet, we come to church and think we know enough. Never. You know what church is? Listen. Church, I come to church because God set it up for me to come to worship, to praise, to glorify Him. It's a gift for me from God to have a church to do this. I don't do God any favors by coming to church. I don't do God any favors by coming Sunday morning, Sunday night, Wednesday night, Thursday night, or Friday night. God does me the favor by allowing me to come. There's no doubt about that. I'm amazed at that. But look at verse 4. Job's desire, not only did he have divine reproof, but also Job's desire to learn and understand a little bit more. As we look at this, "Hear, I beseech thee, and I will speak." Job is talking. "I will demand of thee," in other words, this man simply means to ask of thee, "and declare thou unto me." Do you remember, "I will demand, ask, declare thou unto me"? A true mark of true repentance, listen, is to know and have a desire to do the will of God. I'll ask you a question, and I want you to think about this. How many of you have a burning desire? I'm talking about a burning desire to serve God. It's quiet, isn't it? A burning desire. When the Lord first come to me after I was a heathen, oh, He put a fire in me to get in this book that I've never had. To read and to study. I never studied the Bible in my life. Didn't hardly read it, didn't go to church. But God put it in there, and I'd read something. I'd just open it up and read it. The preacher would preach that following Sunday on what I read, and it would, I could see it. My eyes was open. I could see it. Oh, what a blessing. Until that I learned how to study and learn how to help get just a little bit of knowledge, God opened the Word for me. Miraculously through the preacher, and many of them, he didn't do it every Sunday. I'm not saying that. But what I'm saying is that from time to time, it just, there it was. It's like a lesson. When I got in studying this lesson, I go, God, you sure? Yeah. You see, even though Job was righteous, he had to repent. Because he finally realized how great God was. He finally realized where he was, his being. Verse 5, now in a sense, look at his confession. It's a different kind of knowledge of God. And actually, he says, "I have heard of thee by the hearing of the ear, but now mine eye seeth thee." Do you remember Isaiah? When he went up into heaven in a vision or whatever, and good Lord put the hot coals on his tongue, and he said, "Here am I, Lord, send me." You see, when you have a burning desire to serve God, it's not a burden to come to church. It's not a burden to work for the Lord. Do you realize that God don't need me to teach? He don't have to have me to teach at all. He allows me to teach. That's it. He's doing me a favor. I'm not doing him one. He's doing me a favor. So when you work for God, He's actually helping you to draw nigh unto Him. It's a work of love that He allows you to do. God don't have to have me, you, or anybody else. None. His confession. But Job realized he's not in a position to really question God about what He put him through. Now, don't get me wrong. It's all right to say why. It's okay. Because we don't have enough knowledge a lot of times. But a lot of times I've asked why. He never really just give me an answer, to be honest with you. But He allowed me to get it off of me. And He was patient with me, is what I guess maybe what I'm trying to say, you know, during this. But our job and responsibility is simply to trust God and have faith in Him, no matter what. Well, how many times you say, if God speaks to you, well, for an example, go to witness somebody. And you say, oh, God, I can't do that. They won't do no good. What are you doing? God wouldn't send you if it didn't matter if they accept or not accept. God wanted you to go. See, that's what serving God is. It's just when God opens your eyes to what He wants you to do. No more, no less. Job actually saw himself as he actually was. And look what Job actually did. Job didn't see himself as moral now. Job seen himself as vile. Job seen himself as moral depictable and of little worth. But look at verse 6. It says, wherefore I abhor myself and repent in dust and ashes. The word abhor actually means, don't you listen to this, I looked it up. It means to regard with extreme repugnance. Job seen what kind of person he really was. Now, me, I'll be honest with you. I was a heathen. Before the good Lord come into my life. I mean a full-fledged heathen. But I never will forget today. And you won't either. When God comes in your life. Or when God speaks to you about something, you know it. Nobody has to tell you. You know it. But Job did not realize what he was before all of this. But his eyes had been opened. He repented. Finally, Job recognized, listen to me, the sovereignty of God. Who God really was. How great He was. How big He was. That's why Job had to repent. His unbelief. And through God teaching him through all his suffering, Job had to repent. He didn't have a choice. Just as you and I. Now, next question. I want you to think about this just for a second. We're about to wrap it up. What does unbelief cost you in your Christian walk and your Christian life? Now, there's a couple of things I want to bring out right quick. Go to the book of James, chapter 1. I was listening to Charles Stanley the other day just a little bit, and he brought out this, and it just stuck with me about this lesson. Chapter 1, verse 6. He says, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering, for he that waveth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. Verse 8, a double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. And what Charles Stanley said is when we pray sometimes, you ever hear people, they come down and they got a problem, they pray, and they're kind of up here. And then as soon as they get up, turn around, walk back, that wave's unshifted down here. They just don't think God's going to do anything. They pick it right back up and take it right back with them. Or people keep doing, the Christians keep doing the same sin over and over and over again, and they repent, they say, but they're not repent. They have a feeling of remorse, but they don't repent. Trusting God in your unbelief, what does it really cost you? Now, the children of Israel, how long did they stay in the wilderness of their unbelief? Until their carcasses, the Bible says, fell and they died. Now, in Joshua chapter 1, and I'll just bring this out, God makes a statement to Joshua two or three times. And you ought to go over and study that and read it. He says, "Be of good courage and cheer, for I am with you. I will never leave you or I will never forsake you. But yet, meditate on the word day and night." He told Joshua that two or three times. If you'll go over there and read it. Now, Israel, God promised them, laid it out, 300,000 acres that He promised them. Guess how many they actually conquered? 30,000. Because of their unbelief. So when you doubt God, it costs you. And it's going to cost you more than you realize. It'll cost you down here, but most of all, it's going to cost you up there. Your rewards, things that you could actually earn, that, what does the Bible say? Rust and moth and goes away, but your rewards up there, nothing can touch them. They're for eternal. And when we stand on the bema seat of Christ, what does it talk about loss? Loss. All because we doubt and don't believe what God actually says. And the reason I say that, and I'm fixing to close, and I'll be honest with you here. I know some Christians. They go to church. But they really don't live by the book. And they say they're Christians. None of us can live perfectly by this book. I'll be the first one to tell you. And that's why I'm glad I've got eternal life. But the thing about it is our unbelief cost me and you greatly. Not only that, it'll cost your church. It'll cost your family. It'll cost a lot of things that you never even think about. Our unbelief. Brother Mike.